Those three words are probably familiar to everybody. I wrote part two down there because about 3 weeks ago, Peter Ricchetti came up here and used the same title for his sermon. And I have to tell you that it was a really good sermon because it kind of knocked my socks off a bit. And I've been thinking about little else since. I remember about maybe a year and a half ago or maybe two, we have a men's group, and we had a study once. We asked that question, and the conclusion we came to at that time was that, you know, I'm a Christian first. I might be a father or a husband or I have a career or something else. All of that sort of thing came second, but first of all, we said we're Christians first, and that kind of became a little bit of our motto for a while. But, you know, every once in a while, you get a little chink in the armor. And every once in a while, you get a bit of a leak. And sometimes it's hard to keep going with that because life happens and things happen. And sometimes you have questions. I'm going to take this thing out. I think it works. Okay. And sometimes I have questions. And sometimes these questions challenge my faith. I had a hard time getting ready for this morning because I haven't spoken in quite a while, and a lot of things have happened in my life in the last year. I'm retired now. And not that I really wanted to, but here I am. But things happen in life, and sometimes we don't know why. And when Jerry made the announcement this morning, that just about knocked my socks off. The Andrewchucks were good friends of ours, too. And I certainly remember little Sean. And sometimes we have questions, and questions are hard to answer. If Jerry couldn't answer that question for you this morning, then I can do little for you now. But we have questions. Sometimes you wonder, what if heaven isn't real after all? And these could be big questions. They could be hard questions. Is Jesus the only way to God? In the end, will it really matter how I live? If God really loves us, why do good people suffer and die? And the question I have always had a difficulty dealing with is, what part of my life is truly under my control? Is this working, or are you doing it for me? You're doing it? Okay, this will be your signal. You're a good man. Is it okay to ask questions? Is it okay to have questions? Is it okay to have doubts? And if so, where do you go to find the answers? Well, Jerry couldn't give them to us a little while ago, and I certainly couldn't give it to you now. The only place that I've ever found the answers is right here in God's Word. And that's the only place that I can lead you to find answers. Questions like these can't be given quick or trite responses, and certainly can't be answered in the time we have today, or certainly not by me. For thousands of years, the Bible was the most reliable and valuable source for answers that anyone had ever known, and it still is today. And it's the platform from which God speaks to us. Next slide. Reassurance comes as we doubt our doubts and believe our beliefs. Four examples of godly men who had questions are John the Baptist, Peter the Apostle, Job, and King David. I picked those four. And to be honest with you, I had a lot of trouble just picking those four, because there's so many examples in the Bible of good men who had questions, of good men who had difficulties, of good men who made mistakes, of good men who suffered. I just want to pray together this morning that God will speak to each of us today. Heavenly Father, we humbly come to you with little understanding and even less knowledge. And we pray, dear Lord, that as we open up your word today, that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. And that if anyone out here is having trouble like I am, with questions, with doubts, with fears, that you would speak to us mightily, that you would patch those holes, and that you would give us faith and hope for our lives now and for their future. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's start with John the Baptist. And for that, we need to get into our Bibles. We'll go to Luke chapter 17. And we're going to read from 18 to 28. This is the portion where Jesus appears to John the Baptist and the disciples when they're out fishing. John's disciples told him about all these things. I'm sorry, when they were out fishing. What am I saying? This is where Christ appears to John the Baptist while John is out baptizing. I got the wrong John here. John the Baptist is out baptizing, and he's busily baptizing, and his disciples are going back and forth, and they come back. In verse 18, John's disciples told him about these things that they saw Christ doing. And calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask. He sent them to Christ. He says, "Are you the one who has come, or should we be expecting someone else?" But when the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits. He gave sight to many who were blind. And so he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and what you have heard. Testify to what you're seeing. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. He says, What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one to whom it was written, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those who are born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And the interesting part about this section is, you know, John the Baptist and Christ had a very interesting relationship, which goes back to when they were in their womb. If you recall, when Mary was pregnant with Jesus, she went to see Elizabeth, who was also pregnant with John. And when Mary came into the area where Elizabeth was, John jumped in his mother's womb because he recognized Christ's presence. And yet here, John the Baptist is out preparing the way for the Lord, baptizing in the name of Jesus and preparing people for him and going ahead of him. And then yet he needed to send his disciples to ask, "Are you the one? Are you the right guy?" Was it weakness or was it lack of faith on John's part? I don't think so. I think he just needed to know for sure that Jesus was the Messiah. And in light of all Jesus was doing, John's own ministry of preparing the way for Jesus had some validity and had some meaning. I think that's what he needed. He needed to know that there was some meaning, some validity to what he was doing. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that you were working away at something and you knew it was the right thing? You knew what you were supposed to be doing, but you were wondering, is it really making difference? Does it really count? And Jesus responded in a really loving way and comforted John when he addressed everyone and told them about John. And he said that, I tell you, among born of women, there is no one greater than John. And he said he wasn't dressed like someone with luxuries, but he was a prophet, and more than a prophet. Jesus lifted him up and gave him that assurance that he needed to carry on. Jesus helped John to remove any doubt about who the Messiah was. Next slide. Jesus tells John the Baptist that he was the greatest prophet. And he reminded him and reassured him and he comforted him. And sometimes when we're shaken up by uncertainty, despair, we need that. There was another man. Next slide, please. There was another man named Peter. And Peter, the apostle, also had his moments. And we know Peter has had many moments. And some of us can relate to Peter more than others. Maybe I relate to him a lot. But remember Peter in the Last Supper? Do you remember him in the garden? When Jesus predicted Peter would deny him 3 times before the cock crowed, what did he say? He said, oh no, not me, Lord. Not me. I'll go with you too. I'll whatever happens to you, I'll do it too. And then remember in the garden when the soldiers came? Peter's the one that drew his sword and was ready to fight. He cut off the ear of one of the guards. And Christ said, no, Peter. That's not the right answer. And he healed the man right in front of everybody. Put his ear back on. He had that fight or flight reaction to things. Sometimes he would fight, sometimes he would run. And in these 2 instances, he showed that. And here now, we come to a situation where, in the Bible, where Christ had died and the Mary and the women had gone to the tomb and they found the tomb empty and the disciples ran to the tomb and the tomb was empty, and here they were, they didn't know what to do. They didn't know what was going on. When Peter realized that what he had done after the cock crowed 3 times, imagine how he felt. Imagine how ashamed he was that he let the Lord down, and the Lord told him and warned him, and yet it happened. And I imagine he was probably confused. If I was in his place, I would probably be depressed. I'd certainly be unsure. But Peter, not knowing what to do, he went back to what he did know to do, and that was fishing. He was a fisherman before he was a disciple, and he went back to fishing. But Jesus, who knows us better than ourselves, met Peter where he was at and called him from shore. And let's just read a little bit about that in John 21, verses 1 to 14. Afterward, when Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, it happened this way. Simon, Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. I've done that. Did that last weekend. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them. He says, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say that, it's the Lord, fight or flight, right? He wraps his outer garment around him, and he takes off, and he jumps into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. The net was so full, they couldn't put the net in the boat. They had to tow it behind the boat. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. And Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore, and it was full of large fish, 153 of them. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it. They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This is now the 3rd time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When Peter recognized Jesus, he couldn't help but react. And I could just imagine him doing that. And I felt that way when I've seen a brother, someone I love, and I'm not ashamed to embrace them and to give them a hug. And here we see that Jesus never gave up on Peter, you know. Jesus has given him another chance again. And that example is really important to me because, like Peter, I make a lot of mistakes. And I like to know that Jesus doesn't give up on me either. And Jesus reinstated Peter in love and tenderness, offering forgiveness and understanding. And he gave Peter direction for service and fellowship in suffering. If we read on the rest of the chapter, it says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Next slide, please. But who testifies for Jesus? In the next verse, it's kind of interesting. After all of this, Peter, you know, he missed the boat a couple of times already. And even in these responses that he gives to Christ about how he loves him, he's sort of missing the boat again. But God is so gentle with him, and he's so good to him. And then Peter turns around after all this and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following him. And this is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper, and he asked, this was disciple John, who's writing this letter. He asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive and until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that the disciple would not die, but Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. He's writing down what he saw and what he heard to tell us. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written. Imagine. But you know, the interesting part of the example of Peter is that Peter is so much like us. We make mistakes. And somewhere I read that mistakes are gifts from God and blessings. And I thought, well, how can that be true? Well, our blunders really allow God the opportunity to use our mistakes to make things better. God does not throw us away. You know, he doesn't throw the baby out with the bathwater. He doesn't throw us away and start over again. He doesn't condemn us and get rid of us and get someone else to take our place. He restores us. He redeems us. He brings us back. He reassures us. He gives us back the faith that we need. He gives us a job to do as he gave to Peter and to John. And only Jesus can turn our most serious mistakes into awesome wonders. Jesus forgives, he changes, he restores, and he loves us. Now let's go to the Old Testament. Let's find another example. How about the story of Job? If you remember in the story of Job, here was a good man. If you recall in the first chapter, in verse 8, as God was in heaven looking down upon his creation, he says, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. That Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And then we know the story of Job and what happened to him. He lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his home. He had sores on his body. He suffered immensely. And why did he suffer? What was the reason that God let him suffer? We've seen good men and women who needed help. We've seen good men and women who have suffered, who still suffer, and who have died, and not out of anything they've done, and not out of anything that they created of their own, but just because it happens, because life happens. And all of us get afflicted by life's tragedies, nonetheless. And so Job looks for answers. Next slide, please. And the interesting part of the book of Job is that for 37 chapters, he and his three friends analyze everything they know about God and criticize everything they know about God and what is happening. And his three friends, they're not stupid. They really know a lot about God. And when you read through them, there's a lot there to learn. But were they wrong or were they right? And sometimes, you know, when something happens to someone, we don't know why, but we think we know. And sometimes churches don't react very well when people are suffering. And sometimes we shoot our wounded. And sometimes as friends, we don't know what to do. And for 37 chapters, they theorize what happened. What should have happened? What did he do wrong? What shouldn't he have done? Where was he making a mistake? Why did God do this to him? Why did he deserve to have all this happen to him? Even Job could not understand it at the time. And it's interesting that these three friends of his were older friends, and then a younger friend by the name of Elihu, he comes and he lambastes him for two more chapters, and he gives him all these reasons why he's wrong and he deserves all this. And when I read through this, I just keep thinking of, you know, the people that I know have gone through all this, gone through difficulties, gone through pain and suffering, have lost loved ones, and I wonder, what am I doing to help them? What am I doing to encourage them? What kind of a friend am I? But then we get to chapter 38. Next slide, please. And in chapter 38, the Lord speaks to Job. But you know, this time he doesn't come with soft hands and comfort. Let's read what he says here. He says, then the Lord answered Job. After 37 chapters, finally the Lord comes and he speaks. And he answers Job out of the storm. Out of the storm, he says, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you must know. Who stretched out a measuring line across it? Or what were its footing? Where were its footing set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, this far you may come and no farther. Here is what your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place that it might take the earth by the edges? and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. And he goes on and asks if you know the mountain goats, if you know the horse's strength, if you know how the hawk takes flight and wisdom. And in chapter 40, he says, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. God says, who are you? Who are you to question what happens in our lives? Yes, he's there to comfort us. He's there to love us. But you know, sometimes we have to realize God is God. And we are not there to question him. And we have to accept what happens. And you know, in 40, as Job's looking for answers to his question, Job answered the Lord. He said, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. He realizes he's embarrassed by what he's done, by what he's seen. And God gives it to him again. And he says, the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He says, would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's? And can your voice thunder like his? And he goes on later and he says, look at the behemoth. Look at these huge animals. These maybe they were dinosaurs. Because he says, look at the power they have and the muscles and the tail that sways like a cedar. And he says in chapter 41, can you pull in the Leviathan with a fish hook? These sea monster or this whale, whatever it is, or tie down his tongue with a rope? Can you put a cord around his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Who then is able to stand against me, God says? Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. And finally, in 42, the next slide, please. Job bends the knee. Then Job replied to the Lord in chapter 42, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. And what's Job's answer? He says, listen to this. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen. Now I see. I see the light. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job bends the knee. He finally sees that God is God. And God is the creator of all things, and God is not to be questioned. We don't understand his will sometimes. We don't understand why these things happen. And certainly God loves us enough that when we need to, he gives us the comfort and the assurance that we need. But sometimes we get to a point where we just have to bend the knee, where we just have to accept what God has given and what he's done, and know that he has a plan, and he knows the beginning from the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He knows what is right and what is wrong for you, and you don't need to get an explanation. You don't need to tell God to explain it to you. You need to accept it. You need to bend the knee, and you need to submit your life to Him and to His love and to His will. The last person I want to look at in the next slide is King David. I think King David puts a lot of things into perspective through the Psalms. I love reading the Psalms every day. I love reading some of them because they speak to me in such deep ways. And King David, he saw it all. He saw the miracles from when he was a young boy, how God was with him when he fought the lion, when he killed the bear, when he killed Goliath, when he led his people, when he flew from Saul. And then when he failed himself with Bathsheba, when he was defeated, his armies. But he saw forgiveness, and he saw love, and he saw harmony, and he saw that God was not a God of chaos, but God was a God of order. God knows all these things, and he eventually returned to God and gave him the glory that was due to him. And let's just read two psalms together, please. Psalm 138 and 139. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. When I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. May all the kings of the earth praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes, and with your right hand you save me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. Do not abandon me. And in 139 he says, O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day. For darkness is light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And then in verse 17, he says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. And then in verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I don't know how to answer those hard questions. I don't know why things happen, bad things happen to good people, except that I know who I believed in, and I know who I trust, and that's what David tells us. God is a God of love. He's a God of second chances. If you've made a mistake, if you've fallen back, if there's a crack in your armor, God's there to lift you up. He's there to forgive you, to redeem you, to restore you, to bring you back. But ultimately, he's God. And if you want to live a life that is pleasing to him, then you better bend the knee. You better accept who he is and praise him for what he is. In conclusion, if you want to bring the last slide up, I'm going to ask my son John to come up and sing a song called Who I Am by Casting Crowns. And the answer to that question is, I am yours.
Now I have to sing after that. that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my... Sorry. Let me try that again. All of a sudden, this song has a lot more meaning to it. Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the... Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. You told me who I am. I am yours. Who am I that the eyes that see my sin would look on me with love? And watch me rise again. Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. You've told me who I am. I am yours. I am yours.
He really does it quite well. It's my fault. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for reaching out to us, for sending Jesus to suffer like no one else has ever suffered, who was totally innocent, just like no one else is ever totally innocent. But he was, and he was willing to die on the cross for us so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be called Christians, so that we could have a hope for the future and a meaning for our lives, even though we don't understand life sometimes, Lord, we trust in you. And we pray that you would just fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us the faith we need to understand, even when we can't understand. We just thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you've done. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.